sisters. How's everyone doing today? Good. Blessed. Awesome. Good to hear it. We're going to be in the Bible today, so I hope you brought yours. We're going to start off in Exodus and work our way through Exodus. We'll go into Matthew. We'll go into 2 Corinthians. We'll be in Acts. We're just going to be all over the place. So we might hit up John if we have the time. So get ready. You know, might lick your fingers, or maybe you got a little pad or whatever to flip pages. Or scroll, I guess, if you want to do that. But we're going to be all over. We're starting in Acts chapter 33 this morning. This is where I want to begin our sermon. And what we're going to look at today is eventually we're going to make our way to Acts chapter 4, because that's where we're at as we continue our series through Acts. But I want to start us off in Exodus first. And what we're going to find in Exodus chapter 33, which by the way, I know they say when you give a lesson or speak or whatever, it's good to have an intro, you know, grab people's attention. But I was just ready to preach, so I hope you don't mind. I didn't have an intro. I was going to come up here and just, all right, let's go, because we got a lot we got to cover and we got things we got to do today. So I hope that's okay with y'all. In Acts chapter 33, what we find is that Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments for the second time. Because you know what happens the first time, right? He gets the Ten Commandments, and he comes back down, and he's probably like, you know, he's on a spiritual high, if you will, because he's, you know, been in the presence of God, and he has these Ten Commandments written with the finger of God on stone, and he comes down, and what's he find his people doing? Participating in debauchery and idol worship, and he takes those Ten Commandments, and he throws them down, right? And you know, maybe you've seen this played out in movies or pictures when you're a kid, you know, but I remember when the first time I saw this, I thought, Moses, like, I get it, everyone's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but you didn't have to go and break the Ten Commandments, right? Like, I think, like, if you had something that the finger of God wrote on, you would just throw it down to the ground, right? I mean, that's something that would be so treasured. How could you I just thought I just got so angry. Like, control your temper, Moses. But I think maybe it was a little more symbolic, right? Like, here they were, God's people, pretty much probably breaking all Ten Commandments at once, maybe. And so he just said, well, you know, they're broken. Maybe it was something like that. I don't know. But the fact that God says, come back up here, there's a little bit of time that goes on in between, but come back up here, I'm going to do it again. Think about that. God takes a group of people, brings them out of slavery, right? Brings them to this mountain. There's fire and smoke and all this they would have seen, and meets Moses on the mountain to write out the commandments in stone, and he's willing to do that twice. Have you ever thought about that? That's the God we serve. That is a forgiving, compassionate God. I know, you know, you look at Mount Sinai and it seems scary and frightening, and that's kind of sometimes the vision we have of God, especially this Old Testament God that's big and scary. Well, I mean, and he is. But he's also compassionate and graceful, and he does it again. He gives them another chance. That's pretty amazing, right? And so this is where we find Moses in Acts chapter 33. And what you don't always think about is when Moses went up as he went up into the mountainside to receive the Ten Commandments, it says he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the first time it just says he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. When he does it again, he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible says he does not eat or drink anything. I'm assuming he did not eat or drink anything the first time either. So not only did he have to go back up there and do it again, but he had to fast again for 40 days and 40 nights. He actually did it twice to receive the commandments. Pretty amazing that he did that. And so now what we find in Exodus 33, which I'm finally getting to, is Moses coming down from the mountain, right? We find that in Exodus 34. I want to speak about this. Let's start in verse 18. Just go with me there. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said, now show me your glory. He tells God, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses desires to see God's glory. God says, you cannot see my face or you won't live if you do, but I will allow you to see the back of me, which he does, okay? So now we're going to flip over one more chapter to Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 28. So Moses is, again, this is the second time he's come back down from the mountain. Verse 28, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So what we see is that Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is radiant, right? Some of your Bibles may say like the skin of his body was glowing, and they were afraid of him. The Israelites were afraid. They made him cover his face with the veil because they were afraid of him. They didn't want to come into contact with him. It was too much for them to bear. I'm not exactly sure what was going on. Maybe something we can kind of relate to would be like, you know, maybe there's been times in your life, or maybe you've known of people who haven't been living the way they know they're supposed to be living. Right, they haven't been following God. They've been involved in sin of some kind. It's overtaken their life. They feel guilty of the things they've been doing. You probably don't find them in that moment desiring to go to church or to be around other Christians. Right? When you have sin in your life that you know has engulfed you, and you need, you might stay away from church. Now, I think it's kind of like that. You're afraid to be around other Christians. You're afraid to even pray to God because you know of your own sin. You're so aware of it that it keeps you. Now, hopefully you get to the point to where you're just ready to shred it all and get rid of it, shed it all and go be in front of God. But a lot of time that sin keeps us from wanting to be in God's presence. I imagine that might be something like this going on, that the Israelites recognize they don't deserve, they're not worthy. And here comes Moses, and even that, not even like, it's not even God, it's Moses shining, reflecting the glory of who he was in the presence of, and it's more than they can bear. They don't want any part of it. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, we're going to do verses 1 through 8. We have a similar situation, not exactly, but pretty close. We have Jesus, and he's with a few of his apostles, Peter, James, and John. Chapter 17 of Matthew, verses 1 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, I'm not exactly sure what it means to be transfigured, but we see that Jesus is shining. His face is white, it's bright, it's brilliant, his clothes are glowing. And he has with him Peter, James, and John. And what is their reaction? It's not the same, we're going to see, as the Israelites. They don't tell Jesus, cover yourself, put a veil over yourself. They don't run back down the mountain because they are scared. This is what they say. Verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. They don't have the same fear that we see that the Israelites had when Moses came down from the mountain shining. They want to be there. And I think part of that is because of who Jesus is, right? This is what Jesus came to do. No one can see God's face and live, but we can see the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in the book of John, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is who Jesus is, right? He's the bridge between God and man. We can't handle God. It's too much for us. So he gracefully gives us Jesus. And we can see God in Jesus. And we don't have to ask Jesus to put a veil over him. We want to see more of Jesus. People would flock to Jesus. because of who he is, and because, you know, you can relate, because he is fully human as well as fully God. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now get this. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. They weren't afraid when Jesus' face lit up glowing. They weren't afraid when Moses and Elijah appeared. But as soon as they heard the voice of God, what did they do? They fell to the ground afraid. Because God is powerful. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class, right? How God can seem scary because he's just more than we can handle, right? He's more than we can understand. He's more than we can comprehend. But we can take solace in the fact that he is good and that he loves us. He loves us so much that he's given us Jesus, right? But Jesus said, verse 7, he came and he touched them. He said, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. An amazing story here, okay? So this is what we got. Moses, he's in the presence of God. He's glowing. He comes down from the mountain. They say, it's too much for us. You know, put a veil over your face. We can't handle it. And then we see Jesus. He goes up and he's glowing, but it's fine. They're like, hey, let's camp out here, man. We want to be here at this place. This is good. Until God speaks and they're like, oh, no. And they fall down. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 4 now. Stick with me. We're getting somewhere. Acts chapter 4. We've been in the book of Acts, and last week we talked about Peter and John, and they were healing they healed the crippled beggar, right? And, you know, he couldn't walk, and now he could walk. And then what we see in verse 4 is a lot of people come, and, you know, they're preaching. They're preaching about Jesus now, and people are being saved. And then enter the Pharisees. They don't like this, all right? The rulers and the elders and the teacher of the law, they come together, and they say, we can't have this. I said we're in chapter 4. Chapter 3 leads into chapter 4, and that's what's going on, all right? I want to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And, of course, they're preaching about Jesus and his death on the cross. And that, you know, that's how they had the power to be able to heal this crippled beggar. And, you know, the people were amazed at that. Everyone saw it. No one could deny it because this was the same beggar they had seen all of this time. And so people are being saved. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they come up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people. Verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So Peter and John kind of faced their first, persecution, right? They're thrown in jail overnight. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? How did you take this guy that was crippled and give him the ability to walk? By whose name? What power did you do this? Okay, they're not denying the miracle. They want to know how this was, how they had the ability to do this. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I was going to keep on reading, and I know I will. But we shouldn't just read right over filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We shouldn't just read right past filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we read about Moses and all he did. God, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And he's up on the mountain, not once but twice, fasting for 40 days to have some kind of taste of God. Right? And he's got this glowing, radiant face. And then we see, you know, Peter and James and John, and they're like, Jesus, we want to be, this is amazing. We want to stay at this moment right here to where, you know, God is just reflecting through Jesus, and they want to be there. And here's Peter now, filled with the Holy Spirit. When he was up on that mountain and he saw Jesus transfigured, I don't know if he had that. I don't think he had the Holy Spirit yet. But now it's in him. He has God's presence, right? The Spirit of God in him. And he's able to perform this miracle, but not only just that, now he's going to speak, filled with God's Spirit. All right? So I just didn't want to run right past that. rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple. And I love how he says, he calls it an act of kindness, right? He doesn't make the miracle this great big thing, which it was. I mean, it was a miracle. It was a guy who could not walk and now he could walk, right? But he calls it an act of kindness. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's how it happened, through Jesus, right? And he doesn't focus on the miracle. He focuses on the salvation that Jesus offers. The miracle was to bring the attention to the fact that Jesus performed an even greater miracle by dying for all of our sins, right? It was an act of kindness to get people aware. Okay, look at this, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Most everyone else in this story, you read in chapter 3 and into chapter 4, most everyone else was astonished that this man who could not walk now could walk. It appears that the Pharisees are more astonished that these guys... They're unschooled. They didn't grow up learning the scriptures. Right? They're ordinary men. How could they do it? They weren't so shocked at the miracle itself. I think the Pharisees probably knew God was capable of doing that. I think they were more shocked that he was doing it through these guys. Why them? They don't have the knowledge that we have. They were unschooled, ordinary men, but they took note that these men had been with Jesus, the one that they had put on the cross not that long ago. They were with, and now they had the ability, the power, of course, through the words of Peter and John, that they say come through the Holy Spirit to help make the cripple walk. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Nothing they could say. The proof was right there. They do not deny the miracle. You know, this has come up often in our classes, both Wednesday nights and Sunday morning, that, you know, the Israelites got to see some amazing miracles. You know, this morning we talked about the Red Sea parting, right? And, you know, in this case here, right, you see a guy who couldn't walk and now he could walk, and how that shores up your belief. And, you know, if I would have seen some of those things, I might have more faith. Maybe. But you know, there was a lot of people that saw those miracles that still didn't believe in Jesus. I always point out that Judas was there, and Judas saw all the miracles. He was there with the feeding of the 5,000. He passed out the loaves and the fishes and collected up all the leftovers. He was there on the boat when Jesus walked on water. He chose to go against Jesus. The Pharisees, those who were around Jerusalem when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they didn't deny the miracle. They said, they admitted that it happened and that they needed to stop Jesus or more people were going to follow him. They saw the miracle and still chose not to follow Jesus. The miracles are amazing. The miracles are, you know, I don't want to discount the miracles at all. But that's not the biggest issue. Right? Whether you see miracles or don't see miracles, you can still have faith in Jesus Christ. I think there are some people who miracles happen to because it's going to grab their attention. I imagine there's people in this room that believe miracles happen every day. And I'm sure there's some of y'all sitting here that think, no, they had their place in time and they don't happen anymore. Right? We still have to choose to follow Jesus Christ. Because that's what the miracles point towards. That's the greater miracle, is that Jesus rose from the dead to save us from our sins. Right? And that Holy Spirit dwells in us. It was mentioned today in class. Someone said, I don't think we fully understand that. And I would agree with that statement of what that means. And so it was one of the reasons why I pray for it more and more. God, give me your Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit fill this church. And I'll be honest, church, without fully even understanding what that means or what that would look like. I don't know. But I want it. I want it because it's a good thing, because it's God. And yeah, it can be scary. It can be more than I can comprehend or understand, but I know our God is good and that He loves us. I want to be like Moses. I want that glory. I don't know if I want to radiate, right? But I want that glory, right? Here's the thing. Unschooled, ordinary men. You know, there's a lot, and rightfully so, we talk, you know, things get talked about differences in race and people looking at other people because of the differences of race or nationality or language and things like that. And there are definitely walls and barriers that we need to overcome. But one that doesn't get talked about as much, or at least, you know, maybe not as much, I don't know, is educated and uneducated, for lack of a better word, right? Schooled and, as the Bible says, unschooled. If you are an educated person, and whatever that means, do you find that sometimes you look down or think less of someone who is not educated? Because that's a real thing. We can be guilty of that. Someone that may not have the same education level, I might look down on them. Or someone who's got, you know, which there's a lot of people with much greater education, I look up and respect them and hold them in higher regard because of their education level. And that's a barrier, too, that can get in the way. And sometimes we may limit people because we think there's no way that they, you know, they don't have the education. They should not be able to do something. And I, you know, obviously, if I need to have surgery, I'm going to go to someone who's got the education level to do that. I get that. But when we're talking about obeying the commandments, the law, the rules, the words of Jesus Christ, excuse me, obeying the words of Jesus, does it have to be? Can it be someone who's uneducated? Do I understand that someone who may not have the smarts that I have can do the will of God? It might be even someone that I can listen to and learn from. That's what's going on here. And the Pharisees are astonished that these unschooled, ordinary men have this amazing power within them to do great things. Let's keep going. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Paul's talking about the old covenant and the glory that was with the old covenant and the new covenant and the glory that's with the new covenant. And you're going to see something here that what Moses came down from the mountain with, you have something greater than that in you. All right? You look at Moses coming down the mountain, you think, oh, wow, if I would have seen that, you have something greater than that in you. Verse 7, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was the first covenant, which was engraved on letters on stone, came with glory, the glory that Moses came down the mountain with, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Moses didn't shine like that forever. Fading as it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, the first covenant, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Since we have this hope and this unfading glory, since we have this hope and this resurrection, we are very bold. Is that a word you use to describe your faith? Are you bold in your faith? Are you bold with what you believe? Are you courageous? We're bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. That's the only way to truly see God's glory is through Jesus Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to have Christ dwelling in us, not to have to live by some law that we cannot maintain, that we cannot keep up, but freedom to live without these burdens on top of us, to live freely in Jesus Christ. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's read verse 18 one more time. And we, not like Moses, as awesome and faithful as Moses was, who would cover his face to cover up a fading glory, we're not like him. He says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Think about that for a second. You reflect God's glory. Do you cover it up? Do you not allow the glory of God to shine from you? All reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, not fading like Moses. You should gain more and more glory as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus, ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So how do we obtain this? How do we keep this glory? How do we, you know, how do we have it ever increasing? Okay, John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches, Jesus says. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, he says. You're the branches. Remain in me. There's so much you can do. You don't remain in me, you can't do anything. You have to remain in Jesus Christ. You have to root yourself in Jesus Christ. How much time do you spend with Jesus? Are you bold? Are you covering the glory of God shining from within you? Peter and John, they were astonished, the Pharisees were, because they were so courageous, because they had been with Jesus. They were unschooled, ordinary men, but they recognized their courage, and they were astonished by it. Are we courageous? Are we bold? Are we staying in Jesus Christ? Are we staying in prayer? Are we staying in communion with Him? Are we reading our scriptures? Are we learning from Jesus to be able to do the things He asks us to do? One last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. Don't stop. You know it. Keep knowing it. Keep learning it. Read it more and more. Ingrain it onto your skull, into your brain. Continue on what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The holy scriptures, the word of God, the Bible that you have in front of you. You probably have multiple ones at home. There might be some on your bookshelf, right? They're just kind of everywhere. We take it for granted sometimes. How much time do we spend in this book? Reading the words of Jesus, reading the words of those who are inspired by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When I was in second grade, I think it was 1986, I was in my second grade class, and we had this little reading corner in the back of the class, and there the teacher real nice laid out like a carpet, little rug that you could sit on. And we had these little tape decks that you go put a cassette tape in, and it had headphones, and you would get a book, you know, like Timmy and the Dog or whatever, a little children's book, and you would listen to the book on tape and read along with the book, right? Well, you're listening to the words and you're reading them, right? Well, my friend Carlos, you know, 1986 was a big year. The Beastie Boys put out their first album. I don't know if you knew that or not, you know, but they put out their first album. And Carlos had it on tape. And he brought it to school. And so we told the teacher, we were like, can we go back there and listen to the book on tape? And she said, yes, of course. And Carlos said, hey, look at this. And he puts the tape in. And so we got the headphones on, and we're listening to the Beastie Boys, second graders, right? And like nodding, you know, and the teacher's like, man, they're really into that book, right? And we're listening. And that started for me a journey, which I became a big fan of the Beastie Boys, you know, starting at a young age. And, I mean, I would go see, if I had an opportunity, I'd see their shows. It got to the point, I listened to their music, you know, and read what I could about them. I mean, really, honestly, embarrassing to admit, to this day, and I really, you know, sometimes for nostalgia reasons, I may try to go listen to an old song or something. But really, to this day, I can be in conversation with someone, and they can say a comment, a word, and all of a sudden, a lyric will go off in my head, And I, in my head, I can just play it through the rest of the song. Like, I pretty much knew almost every word, you know, every song by heart, right? That's embarrassing, really. And none of the stuff was even really, it was good for me, right? But it had influenced me greatly. Where was I rooted in? You get what I'm saying? How much time did I spend to learn all of that nonsense, or whatever you want to call it, right? It was not good Christian things, right? How much time did I devote to that? And we're probably all guilty of that in some way. Sometimes you encounter someone and they know like every single sports statistic, you know, who played for, you know, the 1989 Mets, at what position, and you know, and then you're like, how in the world do you know this? That took time to learn. Or someone tells you about, oh yeah, I just watched, you know, season 1 through 11, you know, of this particular show I binge watched. Yeah, and it was the third time I've done it. You're like, how much, you know, I'm calculating in my head how much time that was that they give to that television show or whatever. You get what I'm saying here? How do we, Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He sought God. Peter and John and James were walking with Jesus constantly. Jesus himself would get up early in the morning to go find time to be by himself to pray. Do we seek God in that way? I want to reflect his glory, ever increasing glory, more and more. Am I really hungry for it? You know, if I compare it to the other things I put my time into, my energy into, my money into, do I really want God's glory? What reflects out of me? When someone comes in contact with me and we talk and they get to know me, what glory is shining? Am I shining the glory of the Beastie Boys? Am I shining the glory of my favorite sports teams or my whatever it is, any number of things, hobby, whatever. What glory am I reflecting? Be honest with ourselves. Am I reflecting the glory of God? And if I'm not, how do I change that? You root yourself in Jesus Christ. You go back to the scriptures. You spend time on your knees in prayer. Let him influence. I want the words that come out of my mouth to be the words that I'm reading in the scriptures, right? I want to know what I should be praying for. I want to know how I should act when someone comes to me with a problem or, you know, a need or something like that, or someone's struggling and someone's hurting. What can I offer them? Church, let's root ourselves in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter our education level, as high as it may be or as low as it may be, right? It doesn't matter if you can read or you've read everything. Every single one of us has the ability to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. People should be able to see that when we speak and when we act and in our actions. Our kids should see it at home. Our fellow students should see it at school. Our coworkers should see it when they look at us. That's what we're called to do. They may want to hide and say no, but we're not going to veil our faces. We're not going to veil our faces. We're going to let the glory of Jesus shine no matter what. No matter the persecution it may bring, no matter the judgment it may bring, I want people to look at me, and I don't want them to see Joseph. I want them to see Jesus and how I live my life. This is the time we offer an invitation. If you want to come and devote yourself to Jesus Christ, if you want to take him on in baptism, we are give you that opportunity right now. If you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. If you need the prayers of this congregation, we would love to pray with you. We offer that invitation to you now as we stand and sing.